Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. What are some of the table manners that you were taught for when you have company? How are you supposed to behave at the table when you've got company? Be seen and not heard. Don't burp. I heard chew with your mouth closed. Keep your elbows off the table. Put your napkin in your lap. Ask to be excused. Yeah. What was?
No singing.
No singing.
Say please.
Say please. Hats off at the table. Elbows off the table. Okay. No cell phones at the table. Now, those are the sort of standard issue table manners for when you've got company. And I said when you've got company because we know that sometimes we tell on ourselves in other ways when we don't have company, right? Are any of those table manners different? Are there new manners or manners that actually don't apply when the company is family? Don't talk all at once. Paul said, don't talk all at once. Oh, don't talk politics. Oh, okay, yeah. So when it's family, don't talk politics. Because when it's non-family, you already know not to talk politics, right? And when it is family, you need an extra rule. Yeah. Don't fight with your brother. Yeah, so some of these things from before you were company have a tendency to try to resurface when you are company later on in life. Okay, eat your vegetables. All right, what would be different about those manners for being at the table if the company visiting your dining room table was Jesus? What would be different about the manners if company visiting your table was Jesus? Be thankful. Yeah, you would probably say grace differently, right? Yeah. Ask Jesus to pray for you. Yeah. That's always the way. Whoever the highest ranking religious person is at the dining room table is always the one who has to pray. Ask me how I know. Ooh, yeah. Ask Jesus to bring the wine, but if he doesn't, just pour some tap water, he'll take it from there. Oh, make sure Mel Brooks is not there to do a painting of it, but if he is, everybody sit on the one side of the table. This is going quickly off the rails. Well, the good news is, Anne is going to share with us the actual right answer to table when Jesus is the company at your table. So I'm going to hand this right over to Anne before it gets any worse.
Let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 26, and we will be reading from the Common English Bible Translation. Let's all read this together today. Now I don't praise you as I give the following instruction, because when you meet together, it does more harm than good. First of all, when you meet together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It's necessary that there are groups among you to make it clear who is genuine. So when you get together in one place, it isn't to eat the Lord's meal. Each of you goes ahead and eats a private meal. One person goes hungry while another is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on God's churches and humiliate those who have nothing? What can I say to you? Will I praise you? No, I don't praise you in this. I received a tradition from the Lord, which I also handed on to you. On the night on which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this to remember me." He did the same thing with the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this to remember me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord until he comes." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We've been reading from the book of 1 Corinthians during this season after Easter, because it's full of this profound theological richness about how it is we live in Christ's resurrection, how we as the church live together in that reality. And that makes reading from 1 Corinthians a little bit risky, because that theological richness means that the church has read this text in a million different ways, and some of those ways are really lousy. We have read parts of this book in ways that can oppress and exclude people from real full participation in the church, including a couple of verses in this very next section. This just continues right on from where we read together with Anne. So Paul has just said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, referring to this sacrament we carry out here at this table once a month, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And then he goes on. This is why those who eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord inappropriately will be guilty of the Lord's body and blood. Each individual should test themselves and eat from the bread and drink from the cup in that way. Those who eat and drink without correctly understanding the body are eating and drinking their own punishment. Because of this, many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few have died. But if we had judged ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. However, we are disciplined by the Lord when we are judged, so that we won't be judged and condemned along with the whole world. For these reasons, my brothers and sisters, when you get together to eat, wait for each other. If some of you are hungry, they should eat at home so that getting together doesn't lead to judgment. I will give directions about the other things when I come. This too is the word of the Lord. So I have a belated show and tell that I didn't tell you about earlier, and it is a communion table. We have our communion table right here. This is another communion table in New Orleans. It was hard to see in the background on the screens before, but this is a close-up of the communion table in action. So a little bit of worship terminology that adults might care about, kids often don't. Here in the Presbyterian Church, this table we call a communion table. In pretty much every other Christian denomination, the table where they celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or communion, whatever language you use for that, almost every other Christian denomination calls this an altar. They are all incorrect. We are the only ones who've gotten it right. The reason we don't, in our tradition, call this an altar is because of the biblical understanding that Jesus' death on the cross was the sacrifice, the one singular sacrifice that we need in order to be restored to relationship with God. Whatever exactly that all means, that sacrifice took place only once. And so our tradition said, and I think we make a good point here, our tradition said, well, we shouldn't call this table an altar then, because we're not offering any new sacrifices here. It's already been taken care of. And so we call it instead a communion table, because this is a table where we share together the communion of Christ's body and blood. We share together at this table. Which is just a different layer of understanding of the same ritual, this ritual of the Lord's Supper, of communion, of the Eucharist. There are different words to put on that ritual, that sacrament that we share together. Now, this communion table up on the screen is actually probably a lot more like the worship gatherings in the church in Corinth were like, because the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that Paul writes about in this chapter to the Corinthians, yes, is a ritual sort of symbolic action that we take, but it is also just a full-blown community meal. That's how the early church gathered around the table, was not just with a little cube of bread and a little cup of grape juice, but with a full meal that they shared together. So I'm going to talk about communion today on a Sunday when we are not celebrating communion. We celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month and on Ash Wednesday and Maundy Thursday, just like Jesus did. And so this is sort of a chance for us to reflect on communion without like having it sound like I'm pressuring you to have a certain experience at the communion table just moments later on. So if you want to have a certain experience at the communion table, come back next Sunday, we'll do it for real. But today we're just going to talk about it. So the Presbyterian tradition, we tend to have what could be described as a low theology of what happens at communion. So we've got bread, we've got a cup, and we think of those as really primarily symbols of something that we can't see. So they are a visible way of looking at or articulating something that we can't actually see. They don't literally sort of metaphysically become Jesus' body and blood. But they're also not merely a symbol. They're not just, oh, well, they're really just bread and juice and they're just reminding us of something. The sharing together in this sacrament that we celebrate at this table, the sharing together in our tradition's understanding is actually sharing in Christ's spiritual presence. So even though nothing physically changes in the material world around us, spiritually speaking, Jesus is present in that act of sharing together. So there's something visible that we do, and what's really happening is an invisible spiritual reality. And so I want to talk about that invisible spiritual reality. And I actually want to talk about the way that I think talking about this invisible spiritual reality is actually about taking the sacrament more seriously, not less seriously. So Paul writes to us some really challenging words about this sacrament. And one of the things that he writes, he says, those who eat and drink without correctly understanding the body are eating and drinking their own punishment. That's a really hard word. If we eat and drink at this communion table without correctly understanding the body of Christ, as Paul says, it does harm to us rather than good. Now, I don't have any interest in a medieval-style war over philosophies of how it is that Jesus is present here in this sacrament. I don't even want sort of correct sort of catechism understandings before I invite someone to come up and share in this sacrament. What I actually want us to do today is to hear those words, those really challenging words about correctly understanding where the body of Christ is. I want us to hear those words in context of the rest of what we just read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Because the words that we just read together actually make clear that correctly understanding where the body of Christ is, that happens a long time before we begin a ritual of communion, of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because when Paul talks to us about the body of Christ, he's almost never talking about bread. When Paul talks to us about the body of Christ, he is almost never talking about bread. He's almost never talking about rituals. He's pretty much always talking about the church. So if we're supposed to understand the body of Christ, it's actually more interesting, more complicated, and more difficult than trying to figure out what it means that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, could somehow be present with us in a little bit of bread and a little bit of grape juice. We actually have to understand how Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is present right here and right now among us, among this body of believers as the church. The 20th century author C.S. Lewis actually put it this way in a sermon. He said, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, other than the Blessed Sacrament itself, he said, your neighbor is the holiest object ever presented to your senses. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Now, C.S. Lewis had a very, what we would call, high understanding of how it is Christ is present in worship, and especially in that mysterious ritual of the sacrament of communion. He insisted on the spiritual reality of things that we would otherwise overlook, things that we would otherwise dismiss as just material things. And so he preached that God is present with us, not only in this ritual that we do at this table, but God is present with us in the human souls right around us. And that God's presence in those human souls around us is just as literal as God's presence with us in worship. Christ's glory, he's actually taking this straight from Scripture. Christ's glory is hidden inside of us. And more to the point, hidden inside of our neighbor. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. And I do think the Apostle Paul would take it one step further than C.S. Lewis did and say that actually the Blessed Sacrament, the presence of Christ in that ritual of Holy Communion, is actually no more holy than your neighbor. That the presence of Christ in the ritual of communion is no more present than Christ is present in our neighbor. And so if we cannot see Christ's presence in our neighbor, we're not going to properly see it at this table either. Now, if Paul puts one thing in front of another, then he usually comes right around and puts the other thing back in front of the first thing. So I don't think that Paul is saying that we should dismiss this sacrament in favor of our neighbor, but I think he would want us to know that this sacrament is all about seeing our neighbor as God sees them, and how we see our neighbor is the test of whether we see this sacrament properly. So Paul does insist that Christ is present in communion. However exactly that happens, Paul insists that Christ is present right here in this sacrament that we share together regularly as the church. But Paul insists just as strongly that Christ is present in our neighbor, in the one that we share with. And not just any neighbor. Paul insists that Christ is present especially in your poorest and your lowest status neighbor. Paul insists that Christ is present specifically in the one that the world's patterns of ranking and priority would otherwise exclude. So if the church is the body of Christ, then to properly understand the body of Christ means that we have to reconcile those self-righteous schisms that pull the church apart from ourselves, and we have to especially make room for the poor at the church's table. And that's not a low theology of Jesus' presence in the sacrament. Even if it says nothing about exactly what happens to bread or the contents of a cup in the process of that ritual, it is literally reading where it is that Paul says we will find the body of Christ. That we will find the body of Christ, first of all, in our poorest and most excluded sibling in Christ. And Paul says that if we don't worship as if Jesus is present in the person that we would otherwise ignore, then we may as well not worship at all. This is a picture from Okra Abbey, which is a ministry in New Orleans, where our siblings in Christ worship Christ who is present in their neighbors weekly at that communion table that you can just make out in the background underneath that pergola. They gather for a weekly noon meal with those neighbors, and they gather around a communion table for literally a meal to share together. This worshiping community's mission is to grow healthy food for their neighbors in a deeply impoverished and underserved portion of their city. They deliver produce to homebound members of the community later in the week. The worship at this worshiping community happens throughout the week, not just at this one ritual gathering together. It happens throughout the week in the dirt of the garden beds. And they call themselves an abbey to just borrow from that monastic tradition of prayer and work together. And then worship as liturgy, it happens at that table, around that table with prayers and scriptures and hymns and a ritual with a little bread and a little cup and then a full meal where the community gathers together to continue sharing the presence of Christ. And that looks really informal, and it smells like dirt, and it gets rained on from time to time, but it is as reverent as the very highest, most grandiose liturgy you can imagine. This is a community where they are committed to the presence of Christ directly in the neighbors who gather with them at that table. And the neighbors are welcome to come and continue to help tend the crops, to help share with each other. The congregation waits for each other, receives from each other. And in those neighbors gathered all around that table, Christ is truly present. As Paul said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Our moment for mission this morning is an invitation to participate in reaching out to the community and a request for feedback and some shared discernment. Our local Presbyterian churches received an invitation from our siblings at Heartland Presbyterian Church to join them in marching in the Capital City Pride Parade on June 9th. As you probably know, Pride celebrates the LGBTQ+ community, those who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and etc. And marching in a Pride parade is a meaningful outreach for a church in a reality where many churches are still deeply unsafe for people in the LGBTQ plus community. It's a way of communicating that this is a place where you may find a welcome. Now, the invitation is slightly complicated because as far as I know, Covenant Presbyterian Church has never at our congregation level made an explicit statement of inclusion or of exclusion that I'm aware of. And so I forwarded this invitation from our siblings at Heartland to our session earlier this month. And session began a process of discernment toward explicitly affirming full inclusion of LGBTQ plus people in the life of our congregation. Session believes that full inclusion is most likely consistent with who Covenant is, but Session also knows that we need to have conversation first about this. We are aware that attitudes around sexuality and gender identity have changed really dramatically in a very short period of time culturally around us. And we know that faithful people still differ about how to relate that diversity with the witness of the Bible. And so we want to talk about that. The session does want to be clear as we have those conversations that we're not talking about abstract issues. We are talking about real flesh and blood siblings in Christ, and whether you know it or not, members of your own families. And so we want to take seriously Christ's presence with us as we have these conversations. So here are two invitations for you as we discern this step forward. First, please reach out to any session member or to me to share your questions or your feedback. Session members who are with us today, would you raise your hands so that we know that we can find you? So please reach out to session members with questions, with feedback, with things that you would like to share with the session as we begin this conversation. The second part of the first part of the invitation, so this is two invitations that are going to sound like three, is to come to Contemporary Issues on May 12th and 19th for some conversation about the ways that we have looked at this question of inclusion. Ways that we have looked at it historically, theologically, biblically, biologically, and that conversation is going to be framed by the questions that you share with those session members. And the second invitation, if you are so moved, is to plan to join those of us who will be marching in the Pride Parade June 9th, which is the second Sunday of June at noon. Contact me or any member of session for more information about that as well.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.